and somebody's out in the congregation and the preacher gets to preaching and somebody does like this. Like Brother Keith said, then the preacher just adds about 10, 15, 20, 30, hour and a half. But no, it's a blessing to be here. Appreciate the hospitality and appreciate just the good spirit. It's a blessing to be in church and to have folks that hear those pages turn in the Bible. Aren't you glad everything's not digital?
Amen.
What are we going to do when the power goes off? We still got a candle and you got a Bible. You can open it up and thank the Lord for that. I like to hear the pages turn, and it's a blessing to be in church on a Tuesday night. What a blessing to be here. Let's look at this passage, 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll read just a few verses, then we'll have prayer and get right into the message. 1 Kings chapter number 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. Brother Keith, will you pray and ask the Lord's blessing, please?
Lord, we're thankful once again to be alive and to be able to be here in church tonight. And I thank you for every person that's put forth that to be here. I know that it's not always easy to be here. And I thank you for those that have come. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us each one now to have clear minds, help us to be attentive, help our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us to take what we hear tonight and apply it to our lives. Lord, please bless Brother David. I ask you to fill him with your spirit, give him your help and your liberty to preach. I ask you in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. Now, most of us are familiar with this passage in 1 Kings 19. It follows 1 Kings 18, one of the great chapters where Elijah has the famous contest with the prophets of Baal. That's where he made them a non-profit organization. Amen. And so we have that great victory there in 1 Kings 18. The fire comes down. You have really what we sang about. You have kind of a revival. The people get together, and when they see that, they say, The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. And there is a turning where he prayed for God to turn their hearts back again. There's a great experience there in 1 Kings 18. Elijah shows that he's God's man. He shows that the power is on him. What a great victory. What a great triumph. 1 Kings 18, we see Elijah at his best. But in 1 Kings 19, we see Elijah at his worst. 1 Kings 18, we see a great victory. 1 Kings 19, it's a great defeat. 1 Kings 18, we see Elijah do something for God, do something great for God. 1 Kings 19, we're going to see God do something great for Elijah. What's amazing about this passage, and there are a lot of things, but I want us to kind of tune in and get a little personal if we can. I know it's hard to do sometimes. I know I don't know you very well. You don't know me. But preaching sometimes gets up into the kitchen. Sometimes it gets into the bedroom. And sometimes it gets real personal with our emotions, with our life, between what we really feel on the inside. And I hope we can kind of deal with some things tonight as we talk about this subject of depression. This subject of Depression Depot, or as a lot of people have referred to it, and I have before in the past, Juniper Junction. As a matter of fact, years ago in England, this was such a popular passage, there was a group that met together dealing with some of these issues, and they called themselves the Order of the Juniper Tree. The Order of the Juniper Tree. So we see this passage, and it deals with a subject a lot of times that we either don't want to talk about, or we're so depressed we don't want to face it, or we just want to act like it's not there. But I'm here to tell you there is a fact of depression. As a matter of fact, not just Elijah in the Bible, but you know Moses in Numbers chapter 11, he got to a place, he said, God, just kill me. This is too much for me to bear. These people are griping. They're complaining. You say, who was Moses? He was one of the first pastors in the Bible. Amen. Amen. He said, Lord, I'm done with this. What about John the Baptist? In Matthew chapter number 11, the great man John, you know what Jesus says about John? He says, of men born of women, and I don't know anybody else is born any other way, of men born of women, there have not risen a greater than John. Yet he is in prison after knowing all the prophecies. He's supposed to be the herald for the Messiah. He's supposed to lead and bring in the kingdom. Knowing all of those prophecies, here he sits in jail. And he sends word to Jesus and says, are you really he? Or do we look for another? He got so low at that point, he began to doubt his faith. So don't be embarrassed, and I know on the inside, like I said, it's personal, but it's not. I can't read your mind, and we're not going to parade you down up front and have you tell all your secrets tonight. We're not doing that. But I'm telling you, sometimes on the outside, there's a smile, but on the inside, you're screaming out, or on the inside, you're crying. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And it might look good on the outside, and we have a veneer, especially us men. We're tough, we don't want to show emotion, we want to just hide it, but on the inside, you're despondent, you're discouraged, you're depressed. And that's Elijah, and that's so many people. You know, pastors get discouraged. Many of you have probably heard of the great preacher over in England, Charles Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Very famous preacher, a lot of times people quote him. And he wrote a lot of sermons and all kind of things, commentaries. He struggled with depression. And he wrote these words in 1866. He told his congregation, he said, I am the subject of depression of spirit so fearful, I hope none of you get to the extremes of wretchedness that I go through. At least once a year, he would miss as much as 2 or 3 months behind the pulpit. Because of his depression. And here is a preacher that God used in mighty ways. If you study his life and what took place, they had a real revival. I mean, he just started out preaching and the crowds began to come and people would get saved and God did some amazing things, but this man suffered. Pastors suffer this kind of deal. Missionaries suffer from depression. People that you think walk around and they've got the joy, 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 joy down in their heart, you don't know what's going on behind the scenes. People suffer with this stuff. And I know sometimes we make light of it. There was this this man, and he went to see the psychiatrist because he was having some issues, and he had gotten some counsel from the psychiatrist earlier. Previously, he had told him, look, you need to live a little bit. You need to go out and spend some money, and you need to invest in some things, and you need to have some downtime, and you need to buy some stuff, and you need to get your mind off your troubles. So he came in. He says, okay, tell me what's going on. Why are you depressed? He goes, have you taken any vacation? He goes, oh, yeah, I've been taking a lot of vacations. Matter of fact, I just got back from the Bahamas. It's amazing what you can do with an American Express. And then he says, okay, well, tell me about stuff. Have you went out and spent any money on it? Oh, yeah, I bought a brand new truck. You know, them things only cost $55,000. And he kept going through this whole thing. He goes, are you still living? No, I got a new mortgage on a new place. It's a $500,000 mansion. He goes, well, why are you so depressed? He goes, I only make $300 a week. I'm not going to pay for all this stuff. But all joking aside, we all suffer. You know, a lot of times when a woman gives birth, she goes through a period of depression. And a lot of that is a physiological thing. It has to do with the body and with the psyche, with the body and with the emotions. Not only are you a body, you are a spirit and a soul. Now, as preachers, like I mentioned Sunday, we deal with spiritual issues. So if you're having problems, we're going to give you spiritual Bible answers. That's our go-to. Now, I'm not a medical doctor. I'm not a dietitian. Don't come to me and ask me the health benefits of peanut butter or whether I should drink rice milk or almond milk. Or don't be asking me that stuff. Okay? I'll tell you to go get some peanut butter pie or some pumpkin pie. Amen. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. And one or three or all of those can be out of joint. And how that thing relates to your relationship to Jesus Christ, your Heavenly Father, that's the spiritual side of it. That's the part you need to make sure you're fine-tuned. That's what we put the focus and emphasis on. But we're not going to be so ignorant to say that your soul and your the psyche of yourself and your body doesn't have a big part to play in that. You can be so physically hurt that it affects your spiritual life. You ever been down? I know one time I got the flu, and I've had the flu a couple times in my life, and I was on my back for about 2 weeks, couldn't do anything. You know, that thing affected me spiritually. Man, I had to listen to preaching. I had to put on the Bible and stuff because I just couldn't do the things that I normally could do, and that thing had an effect on me spiritually. And so you have to realize that, and I hope that maybe we can get some spiritual help just from this passage. One thing to realize tonight, so, well, I'm fine, I'm not dealing with this. You might deal with this later on if you're not dealing with it now. But one thing to realize with this tonight is you're not the only person going through that. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. You might not know who else is going through it, but somebody else is going through it as well. Now, what's the cause of this? Notice in verse number 3, in this particular case, we know that Elijah had a great victory. We know that the rain began to come. We know that the fire fell. We know all the things back in chapter 18. But in verse number 3, he had gotten some news from Jezebel in verse 2. Ahab was maybe a bluffer, but Jezebel was a butcher. She said, "My hubby might have been nice with you, but I'm not going to be nice with you. You killed my prophets. And I'm going to make your head like one of their heads. You chop their heads off, I'm chopping your head off." But Elijah not only saw that, it says in verse number 3, look at it, when he saw that, you go back and say, what did he see? I believe it goes all the way back up in chapter 18. You'll notice whenever Ahab goes and all of them go, when the rain begins to fall, the blessing begins to come, God turned on the water spigot, so now they have all this stuff. They pretty much left Elijah out of the picture. Nobody's paying attention to Elijah. Nobody says, "Thank you, Elijah, for what you did." Nobody says, "We appreciate you opening our eyes and turning us back to God." They just leave Elijah out of the picture. They go back to the house. They're having a feast. They're having celebration. And here's Elijah. Then next thing you know, he gets a message, "We're about to kill you." What thanks is that? Have you ever bent over backwards for somebody and they don't even appreciate it? You better watch your attitude with that, because what will happen is you'll get bitter because you didn't get the accolades you thought you should have gotten. And Elijah has fallen into this mold here as we see the thing unfold in chapter number 19. The thing is really, it's turning all to be all about him. You see, if you do something for God, and this will help you when you help people, if you do it for God, not the person, then it doesn't matter whether they pat you on the back or not. If you do it for God and not the people, the accolades don't matter. What matters is that God is pleased and that God's happy with you. That's all that matters. But Elijah, he saw that nobody cared about him. He saw not only did they didn't care about him, now they wanted to come after him. Jezebel was going to chop his head off. And so he takes off. You'll notice here that there's two things here, vision and vanity. Vision, what is your perspective? Notice he sees something in verse number 3. He sees everybody against him. He sees himself as being the only one, as we see later on in the passage. And then vanity, how do you interpret it? It's egotism. We talk about egotism. Ego is like just me, okay? We ego is like everything revolves around us. Some of us think we're the sun, you know, and everything just revolves around us. And it's easy to get that way. Our society especially now pushes everything toward you because it's all a market-driven society. Society is all about money. The love of money is the root of all evil. So what they're going to do, they're going to try to push everything toward you. How do you think about it? How do you feel? It's got to be about yourself and portraying your image, and everything is pushed in those lines. And so this idea of egotism has to do with how things relate from my perspective. Not from God's perspective, not from anybody else's perspective, but only the way I see it. And that is what we call narrow-mindedness, and it can also be, that's where you get people that are bigots, and they're narrow-minded, and they're discriminatory, and they see things only from their perspective. They're not willing to step outside the box and say, you know, there's 500 other people who see it differently. Maybe I'm wrong instead of them. Now, how come we can't go back to when we got saved? You know when you got saved, what you came to the realization? You came to the realization that you didn't have it figured out.
Right.
As a matter of fact, you came to the realization that left to yourself, you were in trouble.
Yeah.
You came to the realization that if God didn't intervene, you were going to bust hell wide open.
Yeah.
And you were drowning, and you reached up and said, God, Lord, save me, help me.
Yeah.
I can't do it, I don't understand, I need help. And God reached down and he rescued you.
Yeah.
But you had to realize, and that's what the hard part about getting people saved is not getting them saved, it's getting them lost.
Yeah.
You had to realize you didn't know all, you didn't have the answers.
Yeah.
And you might had to humble yourself and listen to a preacher. You might have had to humble yourself and listen to somebody tell you the gospel and explain the gospel to you. How come we've gotten out of that mindset? Now we think we've arrived. And some of us, we get a little age on us and we think, well, I'm so-and-so, you know, I've lived this many years, so I've got it all figured out. You know, it's kind of like repetition. Sometimes you do something a whole bunch of times, you think you have the experience, but it's just like you've repeated the one thing a whole bunch of times. It doesn't mean you've actually gained experience sometimes. And so what happens in that egotistical mindset is we see things from our perspective and then our vanity defines the moment. We see it from our own perspective and the whole thing's twisted. And that's what Elijah has grown into, this thing where it's all about him and he's so focused on himself that he goes down very, very quickly. So the cause of this is his vision. We've got to see things like God sees them. And you say, how in the world am I going to do that? The best way to do that is to get in the Bible and let the Bible get into you.
Amen.
You say, preacher, you mean you're telling us we need to read the Bible? We've heard that a million times. Well, you're going to hear it another million times. I'm sure your preacher says it. You need to be in that word. Because those words, they form sentences. And those sentences, they form paragraphs. And those paragraphs, they form ideas. And those ideas form imaginations. Those imaginations form your thoughts.
Yes, that's right.
You are what you think.
Yes.
Your thoughts are you.
That's right.
Where do your thoughts dwell? Do they dwell on the presence of Jesus Christ? Do they dwell on things of God? Do they dwell on the will of God? Do they dwell on the Word of God? Do they dwell on the ways of God? Or do they dwell on yourself? Or do they dwell on the world's philosophies?
Right.
You say, well, I see, just the way I see it. Well, we see a lot of things differently.
Yeah,
how does God see it?
Amen.
And so I think that with Elijah here, the cause of this whole thing, he saw that, verse number 3, and then that's what kind of tripped his trigger. Then he takes off and he goes. Now notice the conduct here. Depression Depot, we see the cause and now we see the conduct. Notice in verse number 3, he's running away. Very common cause. Escapism.
Yeah.
And look, believe me, I've been there. The best thing for me to do is just get alone, get away. Absence does not always make the heart grow fonder.
Right,
running from your problems is not going to solve anything. Because the problem is inside of here, and wherever you go, those problems go. Well, I just need a vacation. Well, you can be at a vacation 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But you can't run from the problems. Hagar tried the same thing in Genesis. Remember when she ran and then God met her and said, hey, you need to go back and submit yourself under Sarah. I'm going to take care of things. I know you didn't ask for this situation, but I'm going to take care of you. And she went, she obeyed the Lord and she went back. She tried to just run away. And so Elijah here, the first instinct, and look, here's something you need to understand. If you've done that or you know of situations where you felt inclined to do that, you're not alone. That is a natural reaction. Sometimes the pressure gets too great. Years ago, we had a pressure cooker until one day, let's just say we had to clean up the kitchen. So we don't have a pressure cooker anymore. She says, I'm scared of those things. You know, I mean, that's just, that stuff's dangerous. That pressure gets on and it has to have a release. And some of you, maybe it's in your jobs, maybe it's in relationships, maybe it's in family, and maybe you've gotten so much on you, maybe you haven't asked for it to get on you, maybe it's just circumstances have happened, and stuff. You've got so much pressure on you, you're going to have a release. It's going to come out. It will manifest itself sooner or later, somehow, some way. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Most of the time, it comes out of the mouth. Most of the time, though, that bitterness or that depression or that frustration or that pressure or whatever that's on, eventually it comes out. And oftentimes, escapism is what I got to get the pressure off, so I'm running away. I'm just getting out of here. And Elijah, he takes off. So the thing to realize is we're not alone. Elijah does this. Other people do this. It is a common thing for it to happen, but it is a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing here. Notice here in the text, we have him running away in verse number 3. We have isolation. We have him withdrawing. And let me say this about church. You need church. And look, I'm all about Bible doctrine. You know that. And your preacher, he preaches right. He teaches. He instructs. And it's a blessing to hear that you have Wednesday night, and you have Sunday night, and you have Sunday school. You have church. You open the doors. You instruct from the Bible. You're not just coming in here and saying, oh, well, I have one sermon a month, and we'll sing the rest of the time. That's not what it's about. It's about instruction from the Scriptures. You need that. But this is not a school. You don't sign a little thing and just sit down and never talk to anybody and come in like you are and just sit and listen to the instruction, take a bunch of notes, and go out of here. That's not church. Church is a social event. You say, well, I have social anxiety. Get over it. We're supposed to be people. Look, I know everybody's not a people person. And by that, I'm even talking about myself. Believe it or not, I don't really like to stand up in front of people and talk. So the Lord says, you're the guy. I'm going to make you a preacher, you know. And if I had my way, I would be up in the mountains of Carolina on the side of a creek bed with a book and my banjo and a guitar and just by my, you know, about me and my wife maybe. Of course, that sounds good, but it's only for, you know, a few minutes. You ever been out in nature for a long time with nobody? It gets a little weird. Have you ever been to a place visiting and maybe it's off season or something and normally it's a place where there's hustle and bustle and there's nobody there? Kind of feels like a ghost town. You're kind of like walking around like, where's the people at, you know? Isolation sounds good at first, but after a while you realize God made us to be around each other. Warts and all. You need Christian fellowship. You need somebody to say, you know what, I'll be praying about that for you. Now, I'm not saying you got to come in here and you got to unload all your dirty laundry and say all these kind of things. I'm not saying that, but what I'm saying is you ought to have a church family. What I'm saying is you need fellowship. You know, sometimes being in church constricts carnality. I'm not saying it does it 100 times, but it helps that. It helps to realize, you know what, I need to watch how I live because I go to church. And now I represent that church. Amen. And you know, they're bouncing their life off of me, and I'm bouncing my life off of them, and we're kind of all on the same team. And I don't want to let them down. I don't want to let the preacher down. I certainly don't want to let the Lord down. But that pressure in the flesh, having somebody, you know, the doors are open, and I'm supposed to be there. That's good for us. We need that. You don't need to just isolate yourself. because what you do, you just get to say, you don't have all the answers. I'm not trying to bust your bubble, but I'm telling you, all of us are that way. You need another perspective. Sometimes you need somebody on the outside looking in.
Right.
It's kind of like in football season. You know what? You got the guys down on the field, but you got the guys up top.
Yeah.
And they're watching the whole thing from a different perspective.
Yeah.
And there's constant communication going back and forth because they're able to see things. When you're down in the middle of the play, you can't see it.
Right.
You need each other. So you notice the isolation, you notice him withdrawing, but then you notice the suicidal tendencies here, the thoughts of suicide, verse number 4.
Right.
He says this, verse number 4, he requested for himself that he might die. It is enough, O Lord, take away my life. I'm not better than my father's. Let me go ahead and just debunk this, because you hear it all the time. They say, well, preacher, suicide, isn't suicide the unpardonable sin? No, it's not the unpardonable sin. If somebody commits suicide, that doesn't mean they go to hell. People say, well, you know, they don't go to hell because they didn't get to ask forgiveness for the sin. Let me go ahead and explain salvation real quick. You don't go to heaven because you asked for forgiveness of all your sins. You can't remember all your sins. And I guarantee you, after you got saved, there's a whole bunch of more sins that you realized that you did that you didn't ask forgiveness of when you got saved. Salvation is putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He died for all of your sins. You've got to understand that. Suicide is not the unpardonable sin to put you into hell. The unpardonable sin in this age is someone rejecting the cure of salvation, and that's Jesus Christ. Now, we know Samson, we know that he died. He said, let me die with the Philistines. He pulls down the thing and he dies. He's over in the heroes of the faith.
Yeah.
And so let's just understand that. You may know of someone and you knew that they were saved and they committed suicide. Worst thing you want to do is to go talk about them. I just can't believe they did that. Well, just be careful when you're pointing those fingers. You got these other fingers pointing back. Sometimes we need to walk in other people's shoes a little bit. You see, from their perspective, what they're going through, if you had to deal with some of the stuff, you might not even know what they deal with. Who knows if you'd have stayed in church? Who knows if you would have kept reading your Bible? Who knows if you would have stayed faithful in your marriage? Or who knows if you would have done whatever? Be real careful with that. But there's a tendency with deep depression for suicidal thoughts. And for someone to say, well, you know, you're just not saved if you don't think that way, that's not biblical at all.
Amen.
You want to be real careful with that. The conduct, these are signs that show that you're at Depression Depot. So what's the best thing for somebody when they're that way? The best thing is for them to reach out to somebody.
Amen.
And if you notice someone that's in a very withdrawn state, the best thing you can do is just put your arm. Don't be so intrusive, but say, look, you know, is everything all right? I see you're a little withdrawn. You hadn't been in church in a while. What's going on? You know, is there anything I can do to encourage you? So we have the cause and the conduct. But thank God we've got the cure, verse number 5. Here he is asleep under the juniper tree. Verse number 5, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink. You say, what's the cure? The cure is you need a touch from God.
Yes, sir.
Now, of course, the Lord does that, but what I want us to do is put ourselves in Elijah's position. What can we do? You find yourself in this situation. Okay, what can I do? I'm in a place to where I'm feeling these emotions. I've got this pressure on me. I've got this depression to where on the inside I'm weeping. When I'm by myself, I'm sorrowing. And look, we know there are times and periods of there's a time to weep.
Yeah.
Let me go ahead and say that. You have a time of loss in your life. You're not just going to bounce back overnight. You need to understand that. You're not going to bounce back just in a few weeks or a few months or sometimes even a few years. It takes time. That passage in Ecclesiastes, a time, a time, a time, a time, a time. It takes time. But Paul did say we don't have to sorrow as others which have no hope. There is hope. That one little word, hope. There's hope. There's hope in Jesus Christ. And here's Elijah there, and he's asleep under the... He is just... He's done. He is... It's Monday morning, and he's resigned. He is done. And that angel nudges him. Says, you need to eat. Two things in the passage. Verse number 5, there's a feeding. And verse number 8, there's a following. You need to feed. Now, we use the term, and I don't know who invented the thing, but, you know, maybe around 10 o'clock, 10:30, 11 o'clock, and maybe you didn't eat breakfast or whatever, and then you start getting a little agitated and irritated. You ever get that way? So what do you call that? Well, you're kind of hungry, and you get a little angry, so it's hangry. You get hangry. You need some food. Some of you have different medical issues and so forth, and your sugar drops, or you have blood pressure problems, and it will affect how you respond. It'll affect your emotions. It'll affect that stuff. Like I said earlier, I'm not a medical doctor, and I'm not a psychologist or none of that, but you have that physiological effect. Here's Elijah, and when the angel touches him, he doesn't touch him and put him in a church service and have a preacher up there preaching a five-hour message at it. He touches him and says, son, you need to eat. Amen. It's time to eat. Spiritually, the Lord says you need to feed. Amen. You need to eat. You just need to feed. The Bible says the full soul loatheth the honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. If somebody's really, really full, they're not even going to want any of that pumpkin pie. They're really, really full. If somebody's really, really stuffed, even if it smells good and all that, they don't want to eat. But if they're really, really hungry, even if something, I mean, you got some cucumbers with no salt and pepper, you'll eat it. If you're really, really hungry, anything, you'll eat it. What I'm noticing, and I think a lot of you have probably noticed it too, with Christians that begin to taper off and they're having spiritual problems, is there's a lack of appetite. And one of the strong things about humanity and about us, you know, it's like, sometimes I look at myself, did you ever get tired of eating? I mean, come on, man, you already ate. Why you got to eat again? All of a sudden that stomach starts, what are you doing? Growling, you know. You have Thanksgiving meal, you know, they put on a big spread, and here you are, you know, it took them 5 hours to cook it and takes you 10 minutes to eat it. And you eat that stuff, man, and then you go sit there and watch a football game, fall asleep, 2 hours go by, you're going in the kitchen again. Opening up that fridge. Again? All the labor of a man is for his mouth, yet the appetite is not filled. That thing, man, God has put that drive in us to eat, and it's a self-preservation thing. God put it. You'll notice when you go in nursing homes and deal with people that get sick, people that get cancers and different things, and when they're, especially when they're in the nursing home or they're maybe hospice has been called in, they have a complete loss of appetite. As a person is transitioning in stages of death, they lose their appetite. I think what we see a lot of times with Christians is they're dying spiritually. They're losing their appetite. That's a dangerous place to be. Now, they have different things they do to try to increase appetite. And I know years ago we had a cat. Forgive me, I have a cat. So cats belong in the middle of the road, run over. He's saying amen. But we had a cat and it had all these medical issues, and we spent all this money on it. They sent us home with this tube of stuff, and you just squeeze it out, and what it was supposed to do, they were to eat it, it was to make them hungry, to increase the cat's appetite. And they have those kind of things for humans as well, to try to help to increase the natural desire is to eat. For a Christian, it should be a natural thing for you to want to hear from God. But sometimes we get so despondent, so depressed, so discouraged because of what we're looking at, we don't have that. So the angel comes and he nudges him. And he puts the food right in front. Says, here, you need to eat. You know, sometimes you wake up on Sunday morning, you're like, oh man, I just want to lay here. I do not want to come in. And the Lord's just like, you just need to get in there. You just need to drag yourself in. Sit down. The preacher's done provided a. He's done put on a spread. He's got the food there. Amen. It's time to eat. You need to feed. You need to build up the new man.
Yes. Yes.
You got an old man and a new man. The old man's been with you a whole lot longer. He thinks he's got seniority. You know what I mean? He's like, hey, I've been living here a whole lot longer than Jesus, so, hey, I just want to do this. And the new man says, no, man, I want to go to church, and I want to tell people about Christ, and I want to do right, and I want to abstain from all appearance of evil, and I want to fight the good fight of faith. And the old man's like, no, man, we just want to give in to the flesh, man. And there's a struggle going on. The flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, the Scripture says. So the idea is to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The idea is to feed the new man and starve out the old man. So he says, hey, you need to eat something. It's amazing what a good meal can do. You notice how people fellowship around the dinner table? And people fellowship once they start getting a little bit of food. Or you want to see happy people? Go down to Dairy Queen. Man, they'll be standing there waiting in line, and they're all thinking about what they're gonna get. And do they still have the caramel? You remember how they had the caramel dip? You know, they still have that. You know, and the chocolate dip. And you're sitting there thinking, go down to the man. He was showing us this thing where they had this big mason jar full of ice cream with all this stuff on it. Man, you talk about happy people. I guarantee you, all them people in line are happy because they're thinking about that appetite, and they're encouraged about it, and it's encouraged. The spiritual, the new man, you will feed the new man when you get in that book.
Yes.
And the old man's going to rebel against it, but when you start getting a little bit, notice that there's multiple feedings here. He eats a little bit. Notice what happens. In verse number 6, he eats a little bit and drinks, and he goes back to sleep.
Yep.
What happens in verse 7? The angel nudges him again, says, hey, you need to eat. Eat again. Because the journey is too great for thee. There's more to this thing than just what you think has already happened, Elijah. There's a future. There is hope. The journey's too great. I'm not done with you, Elijah. Elijah said, it's enough. I'm done. God says, but I'm not. You say, Lord, I'm so depressed. I'm discouraged. God says, you can be discouraged, but I'm not discouraged. I'm going to encourage you. That's what he tells Joshua in Joshua chapter number 1. Have not I commanded thee? Be of good courage. Be not afraid. The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You need to follow verse number 8. Now when you look in the verses 8 through 18, we won't read them for sake of time, but in conclusion, I think you know the passage here. He goes and he comes to the cave, and the Lord asks him, what are you doing here? And he says, verse number 10, I'm the only one, basically. I've been very jealous for the Lord God of you. Everybody else is forsaking you. I'm the only one left. Nobody else cares. Nobody else, nobody else. It's just me. That isolation, that me only idea. You see that in verse number 10. He goes forth and stands before the Lord. Verse number 11, behold, the Lord passed by, a great strong wind rent the mountains, breaking pieces of the rocks. But the Lord's not in the wind. After the earthquake, the Lord's not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord's not in the fire. So what is going on here? I think we have a battle between fact and fiction taking place here. More and more and more I see Christians, and I have to watch myself, we're all susceptible and prone to being led by our feelings.
Amen. Amen,
look, I'm not saying you shouldn't feel anything. You should feel something. If you're saved, you ought to feel the Holy Spirit. You ought to have some emotion about you. And there's some unseen things about God, some supernatural things where God leads you, where you won't have a chapter and verse, but you know the Holy Spirit has given you confirmation. The Holy Spirit has given you the red light. You feel some of those things. So we should have feelings, but the problem is when our feelings are all about fleshy feelings, selfish feelings, feelings where God is excluded, feelings where God's people is excluded, feelings where concern for those who don't have Christ are excluded. Fact versus fiction. Here's a good question. Is God in that? Here's this big earthquake. Here's the question. Is God in that? Here comes this fire. Is God in that? Here comes this wind. But the Lord's not in it.
Yeah. Good.
It's not about what you perceive. It's about what's true. We're way past that in our post-Christian era, like I was talking about, but people have this idea that what's true for you might not be true for them. Well, this is my truth. This is my perception. This is what I think. Well, what you think, if I can say it nicely, what you think can be wrong. You can be mistaken. You can hear somebody say something and they're just saying certain words, but you hear them with a certain tone. And because they said it with a certain tone, you're trying to figure out what they mean instead of by what they say. And you've turned the thing all the way around. And I believe they call it a fixed false truth. It's called a delusion. And now you have come into a perception of something and you've got it all turned around. And the question is God in that? I'm the only one. All these other people have forsaken me. I've been the only one standing there. He makes it an emphatic statement.
Yes.
And here you see in verse number 12, the still small voice. I think that's what we need to listen to. Sometimes we listen to our own heartbeat instead of the heartbeat of God. Elijah gets enough strength to go on, and you'll notice that the end of the passage, 15 to 17, 18, 19, all down in there, that he reveals some things to Elijah that it's not about him, and he reveals some things to Elijah that he's not the only one. He says, I've got 7,000, verse number 18. I think sometimes it's good to know you're not the only one. Other people, God has got them through. He will be able to get you through.
Yes.
Just look down the road and you see all these other people. Hebrews chapter 12, we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There they are. They made it through. Yeah, they got through with scrapes and bruises, and it was hard. Wasn't easy. Trials, temptation, tears, heartaches, but they made it through. You'll be able to make it through. The opposition seems to be too strong. The flesh seems to be too weak. The journey seems to be too great. The distractions seem to be too many. I'll close, I guess, with a couple of illustrations, maybe at least one. But they did a study at the University of Berkeley in California with these rats. And they took these rats in this big tub, and they had them in this tub, and they'd see how long they could swim in there. And, of course, they're swimming around, and they calculate so many hours and they start drowning out. Well, they did another study and they would take them out after so many hours. They'd take them out and let them rest a little while and they put them back in. When they did that, the amount of time increased like three times when you added up, calculated all the time they were able to endure what they were going through. And their synopsis and their study, it showed that because they got out, they had hope that they would still be able to eventually get out. So therefore, they had a little more endurance. And I think when we look at scriptures like this, and you're going through something in your life, you need to see the biblical characters and realize they're just like we are. Yeah, they're great men and women of God, but they're flesh and blood like us. And when they got times of despondency and discouragement and depression, God got them through. He can get you through. There is hope. And I want to encourage you not to isolate yourself. I want to encourage you to reach out. You need somebody to pray for you. You need to ask, hey, I need some prayer. I'm not saying you got to go up and say, here, let me spill the beans and tell you my whole life story. But you just might need to realize, I can't get through this by myself. I need some help. And God will help you. And He'll encourage you and give you hope for the journey. Brother Keith, let's close it out.